appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Peace to men to whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you deliver would soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby did you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kissed your little baby, then you kissed the face of God.
This will perhaps come as no surprise to most of you, but I must be out of touch. I ran across a news article this week that detailed the most notable quotes of 2007. The most notable quotes of this year we are concluding, and I never had even heard the number one quote on the list. Anybody see that article? You can't answer then. Had you heard the number one quote on the list? Anybody want to hazard a guess as to the number one quote by this, according to this list of 2007? Just a popular quote, popular phrase, well known. I don't know about popular. Don't tase me, bro. Don't tase me, bro, was the year's top quote, shouted by a Florida college student, now you'll remember the story, as officers removed him from a speech by Senator John Kerry. That quote, says the Associated Press, tops this year's list of most memorable quotes compiled by the editor of the Yale Book of Quotations. Second on the list, you'll remember this one, I bet, is a quote from Laura Upton, the Miss Teen USA contestant, who gave a confused and mangled response to a question about why one-fifth of Americans can't locate the U.S. on a map. Here's what she said. I personally believe that U.S. Americans are unable to do so because some people out there in our nation don't have maps, and I believe that our education, like such as in South Africa and Iraq and everywhere, like such as, and I believe that they should, our education over here in the U.S. should help the U.S. or should help South Africa and should help Iraq and the Asian countries, so we will be able to build up our future for us. I've got a quote this morning that I am convinced tops either one of those. Its source was divine, its mouthpiece was angelic, and it went like this: Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Hallelujah. A sweeter proclamation was never declared. A greater announcement was never articulated than the words of that angel outside the ancient city of Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. It was a word that answered a deep longing. It was a word that addressed an even deeper need. It was a word that exploded with hope for humanity. You see, by the time this angelic declaration was made, man had been around long enough and been broken long enough that some, at least, failed to even realize that humanity was without hope and without God in the world. We're that way. Live with something broken long enough, and sooner or later you get used to it. Sooner or later, sometimes you even start to think that that's the way things are supposed to be. Leave that door sagging on its hinges long enough, and before you know it, you're slamming other doors because you think that's what it takes to get them closed. Fix that sagging door after months and months of after much encouragement. Fix that sagging door, and it'll feel funny to you that you don't have to slam it to get it to close. Live with brokenness long enough, and eventually you forget what wholeness feels like. I think it's interesting when you read about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when you read about their sin, their direct disobedience to the plain instruction of God, it's clear that Adam and Eve knew right off the bat that there were consequences to their actions, that something now was wrong, that something once whole was now broken. God comes looking for Adam in the cool of the day, the cool of the evening. The Bible uses that kind of language to describe the kind of daily and intimate fellowship that Adam shared with God. And Adam, because he knows that he has broken God's law, And because he knows that his relationship with God is broken as a result, Adam hides himself from God. Adam and Eve, the Bible says, hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Not because he didn't know. It was a chance for Adam to respond to God's call. "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Now, there was nothing wrong with Adam's nakedness per se. The Bible says God saw all that he had made. He declared it good. That included Adam and Eve in their nakedness towards one another. What Adam knew was that he was now uncovered, that he was shown for who he was, that he was shown as disobedient and rebellious and sinful now and unfit then for the presence of an altogether holy God. I think it's interesting that right off the bat, Adam and Eve perceived full well their distance from God. They knew something was broken. But how quickly we get used to our brokenness. And less than 10 chapters later, if you're counting, Genesis chapter 11, men and women have united themselves to make a tower reaching unto heaven itself. "Let's build ourselves a city," they say, "with a tower that reaches to the heavens." They had apparently forgotten their distance from God, forgotten their sins against God, forgotten their brokenness before God, perhaps forgotten God altogether, and made themselves out to be God, because when you live broken for long enough, you begin to believe that that's just the way things are, and you forget what it's like to be whole. Now, don't let me mislead you. I'm not sure that's true for everybody, because for others, the longing's never lost. Something's missing. Something's broken. Something needs repaired. Something needs mended. Something needs restored. And a cry rises from the heart of some that there would be some sort of deliverance from on high. In the oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job, Job himself, as righteous as he was, still cries out in his brokenness, "Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another." Great declaration of confidence. Look how it closes. "How my heart yearns within me. How my heart yearns within me for that day when I will see my Redeemer." King David cries out on behalf of his nation in Psalm 14. "Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of His people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad." The promise is spoken perhaps 800 years before the fact by the prophet Micah. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." And then on a starlit night outside that ancient city, one of the grandest quotes ever declared addresses the longing of the broken, addresses the longing of the outcast, the helpless, the needy. "Behold, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord." It is a declaration, it is an announcement that meets our deepest longing and addresses our deepest need. You see, the thing that's broken about us, the thing that leaves us wanting and longing and looking for something or someone who will bring some sense of completeness, some sense of wholeness, some sense of satisfaction, what leaves us wanting is sin. I understand that by and large, sin has been rationalized away in our culture. I understand that, we've grown past all those primitive and backward notions of a genuine and all-powerful and yet personal divine being. Those backward notions of a God who, by His very nature, by virtue of who He is and by virtue of the fact that He is, a God who sets the standard for right and wrong. I know that we've grown past the notion of a God who certainly has every right to expect loyalty and obedience and worship and service from those who are subject to Him. But how many of you know you can rationalize all you want, you can explain all you want, you can analyze all you want, you can theorize all you want, none of it shifts God one inch closer to being knocked off His throne. Here's a little newsflash for you. You're not going to rock His world. The fact remains that no matter how much we whitewash our lives, no matter how much we decide to agree that some behavior or activity or evil attitude of the heart is not really an affront to a holy God, the God of all creation, all the scheming and all the dreaming in the world won't change the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that there is no one who does good, not even one, that all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. And the fact is, that's a hellacious predicament, and one we are utterly unable to do anything about. We were, Ephesians says, by nature, objects of wrath. But did I mention that one night in a field outside Bethlehem, while shepherds watched their flocks, an angel of the Lord appeared with this delectable quote, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." That's ice cold water to dry parched lips. That's hot from the oven turkey with mashed potatoes and gravy and homemade rolls to a hungry fella. That's a hot shower at the end of a long cold day. It's a soft bed with fresh clean sheets to a weary traveler. Right now, to me, it's about 3 or 4 or 5 days of 60-degree weather. Bring it, oh Lord Jesus. It is a declaration that not only addresses our deepest longing, oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion, but also a declaration that meets our deepest need. This is true for every one of us. The fact is, we are just broken enough to be unable to do anything about fixing it ourselves. We need a Savior. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Let me just say this to you. I understand. I get it. when people say that, you know, coming to a place of trust in Christ is a process and that these things take time, and that given all the competing voices of faith in our culture, you may feel, I'm not belittling this. You may feel some need to examine the claims of the gospel that people need to make, Pastor, not just an emotional decision, but an informed decision, an irrational decision. And I understand all the reasons people give for making this process of coming to faith in Christ something that may take time and something that involves a progression in understanding and something that involves coming to a place of commitment. But my friend, at some point, you need to get saved. There is a point at which you got to fish or cut bait. You've got to say to Jesus at some point, okay, enough courtship. I'm choosing to believe your word. I'm choosing to believe your love for me. I am choosing to believe that you laid down your life to do for me what I could never do for myself. Jesus, save me. Jesus, take the wheel. God didn't send His Son in the world to court you indefinitely. God didn't send His Son in the world to romance you while you piddle around with whatever it is that's delaying your decision. God sent His Son into the world that the world through Him might be saved. You need to get saved. And if that language is just a little too backwoodsy for you, a little too religious for you, a little too much like preacher talk, you know, don't bring it up with me. Bring it up with God. It's in the Bible. But know this. For He says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. Sounds good. When is the day of salvation? I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. You need more than a coach. You need more than a mentor. You need more than a teacher. You need more than an advocate. You need more than a friend. And He'll be all those things to you. But you need more than that. I need more than that. We need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. I've got good news of great joy this morning. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. This announcement meets our deepest longing. It addresses our deepest need. And it is a declaration that simply explodes with hope, with promise, with divine possibilities for every person who walks the face of the earth today. I love what the angel says. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. All people. Here's something I think every one of us can rejoice in. This is not a word that's limited to the rich. This is not a word that's only for the intelligent. This is not a promise only for the educated or the proper or the refined. Though the wisest of the wise showed up to celebrate the birth of King Jesus, this announcement was made to the lowest of the low. Unto you is born this day a Savior. I don't know that we fully appreciate this. We've sort of romanticized the story over the years. Shepherds were scumbags. Shepherds were scumbags. The title shepherd was pretty much synonymous with thief. The reputation so preceded them that a shepherd's testimony was not even admissible in a court of law. They were bums. They were not to be trusted. They were not to be believed. They were the lowest of the low. And yet God sends an angel to say to them, "Fear not. Behold, I bring you good news to all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord." Good news of great joy for all people. Unto you. Everybody say, that includes me. Took the rest of the New Testament to try to tell the tale of all that that means for humanity. But even with that, even with all the New Testament to tell the tale. There weren't words enough to describe it. And 2,000 years of study and writing and discussion and preaching still haven't captured it. Paul says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. I love what he says next. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. That longing that cries out, oh, that a Redeemer would come out of Israel. That longing that rises up with that brokenness that sin creates. Paul says God addresses it by His Spirit. It's a declaration that explodes with hope. You think, and I hope that you do, you think Christmas morning is grand. When you can peel open those packages that have been calling out your name from under the Christmas tree. You think Christmas morning is grand when you can peel open those packages that have been calling your name from under the Christmas tree. You don't know the half of it. You don't know the half of it. I have come, Jesus said, that you might have life and have it to the full. To the full. Anybody running on empty? Jesus came that you could have life and have it to the full. That more abundantly, the Bible says. I don't know why I like this contrast this week, but I do. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, and I am going to prepare a place for you. This promise that explodes with hope, that meets humanity's deepest longing, deepest need. Thank God it isn't just limited to the here and now. Thank God that it stretches beyond the brokenness of today to the wholeness of eternity. Thank God that not only did Jesus come that I could have life, but He went to prepare a place for me. And if I go, He says, and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. This declaration of a Savior, behold, fear not, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. This promises life to the full in the here and now. But even the best of the here and now, even the best day you get on this earth won't hold a candle to the glory and wonder and greatness and delight of your heavenly home that Jesus is preparing for you. Even the best of the here and now can't begin to contain it all. Only by His Spirit can there be some sense of what God has prepared for us. I think it was Milton Beckett who I used to hear say this, and if it's one of you, I apologize for stealing your quote. He'd usually say it, in my poor recollection, at a good potluck dinner. All this, he'd say, all this and heaven too. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. If you don't know Him this morning, if you're one of those that I was speaking to when I talked about how He didn't come just to court you indefinitely, let you piddle around, if you know it's time to make a decision for Christ, this morning's the morning. Making a decision for Christ isn't about walking an aisle. It's not about shaking a preacher's hand. It's not about joining a church. It's not about doing certain acts to put on your checklist, though all those things may be good. It is about what goes on in your heart, where somehow from your heart, in your own words, in your own expression of faith in Christ, you say, all right, I'm just abandoning myself to your love. I'm broken. I can't fix it on my own. Come in and make me whole. Forgive my sins. Live in me. Give me that abundant life, that life to the full you've promised. He'll respond to a heart cry like that. He'll respond to a prayer like that. He'll come in. He'll wash you clean. He'll fill you up with who He is, and begin to work in you that everlasting life. Could I just lead us in a prayer towards that end? In just a minute, I'm going to ask you just to gather around the altars and love on this King who has become our Savior. But I think I'd like to do this morning. If you just be open-hearted enough, everybody here, just to follow me in this prayer, let's invite Christ to reign in our hearts anew and afresh. Lord Jesus, we're broken apart from You. Come in. Fill us up. Wash away our sins. Make us whole. Give us life everlasting. And fit us for heaven. Thank You for Your promise. Thank You that You came. I praise You, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing. That Christ, whose birth was declared in that field outside Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago, you know this, lived a sinless life, died a perfect atoning death, rose again to live forevermore, now rules and reigns for all eternity. And the Bible says wherever two or three are gathered in His name, there He is in the midst of them. There He is to meet with them. There He is to fellowship with them. I want us as the body of Christ, as the people of God, before we wrap it up, before we call it a day and go on to our activities, I just want us to meet with Christ for a few more moments. To declare our praise to Him, to love on Him, to let Him minister to our hearts. Perhaps you're here hurting this morning, concerned, some care, some challenge you're facing. Maybe it's even caught you by surprise. And maybe it's just something that's come up in the last day or two or this morning. You just need the Lord to minister to you. I want everyone who will just to join me around this altar area for a few minutes. Just to be together Christmas Sunday in the presence of Christ for a few moments. Come on, let's love the Lord together. I'm here. I'm here.